Our scripture text is Galatians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles and want to turn there, begin our reading at verse 9 down to verse 16. When James, Cephas, that is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." As the grass withers and the flower fades, God's holy word abides forever. May he bring his blessing to us. Well, we are slowly and steadily moving along in this letter to the Galatians. And I think finally it's taken time, but we have come to what we might call the very heart of the letter. And indeed, even more, the very heart of the gospel. And that is the whole issue of justification. Now, you are going to get a theological lesson this morning in biblical words, particularly in understanding what justification is. We are often afraid to use it because we think people cannot understand it. Let me say very simply, you cannot understand anything biblical unless the Holy Spirit helps you, unless the Holy Spirit opens you up. And the same is true with the matter of justification. What is justification all about? Justification is all about the gospel. It is indeed the foundation of the gospel. Justification is all about how we as sinners can be forgiven our transgressions against God. And even more, how we can be accepted by God. God who is of purer eyes than to behold evil and who cannot look upon wickedness. How can God accept us when we are evil from infancy, when we walk in wickedness? God who said to Moses, probably the one man in Scripture who epitomized and gave us the clearest type of Christ that could be given here on earth by any man. He alone occupied those three offices of our mediator, the office of a prophet, priest, and king. No other man did except for Christ. But he who asked God, "Let me see your glory." What did God say to Moses? "You cannot see my face, for no man can see God and live." And there is the predicament, the dilemma of humanity. How can we as sinners be forgiven of our transgressions against God, and even more, be accepted by God? And there is where the whole issue of justification comes in, and our need to be justified. Justification is a legal word. We, I'm sure, are often frustrated by our legal systems where they measure crimes by their degree, not of the harm that they inflict, but by the degree of the intent by which they are committed. Isn't that a strange way to measure crime? So you can murder someone, but if you didn't mean to murder that person, but still murdered them, we'll call it manslaughter. And if you did it in a fit of rage, even though you might have hated that person, but you didn't plan it, we'll call it second degree. But if you took the time, whether it was 1 minute, 2 minutes, 2 hours, 2 days, 2 weeks, to plan that murder, it's first degree. And we'll mete out the sentence for that crime based on your intent, not on the actuality of the crime. Isn't that a strange way to justify someone? Because if you commit manslaughter, you have but to serve maybe 12 years max, and then you can be out and on the street again. And if it was second degree, 15, maybe 16 years max, and you can be out on the street again. And if it truly is first degree, well, you've got to serve a minimum of 25, but as our courts have just deemed, it is cruel and unusual punishment to incarcerate someone forever with no hope of parole. And so we'll make sure you have a possibility of parole after 25 years. Isn't that a strange way to, and I'm using this word properly, isn't that a strange way to justify a murderer? It doesn't work that way with God. We are sinners. And that's the hardest thing that this corrupt and broken soul has to admit before a holy God. We are sinners. And what do we deserve as sinners? God has judged sin even before it was committed in the garden by Adam. God said, in the day that you disobey me, rebel against my lawful command, and eat of that fruit, in the day you do that, you will die. Period. And he wasn't talking simply of physical death. This is the reality of physical death, dear friends. Physical death is but a representation of that eternal judgment that God has justly proclaimed upon all humanity. Death. Eternal death. And he is just in doing so because, as I said, he is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. And sin is an offense to the glory and being of God. The soul who sins shall die. And you know the two realities that lie before all of humanity, they willingly admit. The first reality, everyone, I've yet to meet a person, well, I shouldn't say that, I've met a couple Christians who have said it, but I've yet to meet someone who wasn't a Christian who would not admit that they're not perfect. They willingly admit, yes, everybody does wrong. All of us, we do wrong in our life. Yes, we have lied, we have stolen, we have etc., etc. We all admit that. And the second thing that everyone admits, yes, we're going to die someday. The problem in the world is they don't connect the two. God has connected the two. And he has said in Romans 5, the reason you die, get this, the reason you die, even physical death, is because you are a sinner. That is God's judgment. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And death has spread to all men because all have sinned. And God is just in proclaiming that judgment. And I remind you again about that judgment of God, that it is pertaining to eternal death. An eternity spent in hell, where there is no relief from the justice of God, where there is no relief from that wrath and punishment of God bearing upon the soul that is in hell. It is eternal. It is a place where darkness endures forever. It is a place where the worm does not die, where the pains of hell are never, ever removed. That should make our heart shudder before God. And it tells us something about that judgment of God. And it is this, that the reason it is eternal death, there's no annihilation. The soul and the person does not suddenly experience just a measure of time and then he's gone forever. It's eternal punishment. And you know why? Because there is nothing for that person that can satisfy the wrath of God that all his sin and sinfulness deserve. Isn't that fearsome? That's the fear of the Lord that now begins this wisdom and asking this question: how can sinners be forgiven of our transgressions against God? And furthermore, how can we be accepted by God? And this is where the glory of Christ comes and meets us. How are we made right before the Holy God? In other words, how are we justified? How is that debt of sin so fully paid that our condemnation is removed from us and we stand before God, pardoned and accepted? You see, my friends, that's what justification is all about. Justification, and this is our shorter catechism number 33. Justification is the act of God's free grace. In other words, it's the act of God saying, I will bestow my loving kindness upon this one who does not deserve it. It's an act of His free grace. It is not something we can work for or earn. It is something that God bestows. And we need to remember it is free grace. It would be like the murderer who throws himself on the mercy of the court and says, I'm really sorry for what I have done. Please forgive me. Please don't let me suffer the punishment that I deserve. And is the court in any way obligated to take that plea into their thoughts about how they're going to punish them? And the answer is no. That kind of plea still does not deserve mercy. Justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are pardoned all our sins. That's the amazing thing, every single one. All of our sins are pardoned, and we are accepted as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ that is now credited or imputed to us and received by faith alone. We are not accepted by our own goodness or by some good things that we can and will do in our lives. We are accepted only because of the righteousness, the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ that stands over us, that covers us, and that enables us to be accepted by God. That is what it means to be justified, to be pardoned and accepted by God. And my friends, your heart ought to be jumping for joy, saying, this is what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. I cannot attain to this. And yet, my Savior has accomplished this for me. It's what we heard in the call. It's an amazing thing just to stop and see in your own hearts what it means for the Lord to take pleasure in you. This is what He has done for you if you believe in the Lord Jesus. And the thing about getting justification right, it is, as Martin Luther said, if the article of justification stands, the church stands. If it falls, the church falls. Now you might be thinking, in respect of Matthew 16:18, how does an article or a doctrine of the gospel make the church stand or fall. I thought the Lord Jesus is the one who builds his church, and nothing, not even the gates of Hades, can prevail against it. Why make such a statement? Can it be a true statement? The answer is yes. It is a true statement. Because Jesus did not simply say, I will build my church. What did he say? He said, upon this rock I will build my church. And what is that rock? It isn't a man. Rome gets it wrong. It isn't a pope. It isn't any person. It is Christ. And it is that confession of Christ. I believe you are the Son of the living God, the Christ, the one whom God sent to accomplish the salvation of all his people. And it is in that gospel of Jesus Christ that the rock becomes the foundation upon which the church is built. You destroy that rock, and the church falls. I was talking with some yesterday at our picnic, and the comment was made, I'll put it in my words, how broken the church here in Kingston is. How small it has become. How many buildings are closing their doors. Why is this happening? The one reason why that happens is that you have changed what it means to be justified before God. You have tampered with the gospel and made it of no effect. Because without the doctrine of justification, my friends, there is no gospel. There is no way for us to be made right with God. And if we are not offering to the people around us the purity of this gospel, if there is no gospel, then the church has no key by which to open or close the kingdom of God to the people around us. We simply offer them a self-righteous, self-comforting view of how they can continue on in their life, and they soon realize, well, I don't need the church then. I get along quite well on my own. And when you look around and you see the church declining, there's only one reason the church declines. We're no longer concerned with Christ's gospel. And in that, we have become useless to the world. So Luther is right. Now, I set all of that before you, bringing you now into our scripture here, because Paul is battling for the gospel. The problems we have today with the gospel aren't unique and new to our generation. He's dealing with the very same problem in his own day, and even that with the apostles. Do we believe in this doctrine? Do we believe that there is no other way for one to be saved except through the justifying work of Jesus Christ? Well, that doctrine of justification is where Paul brings us. And that's the first thing we want to consider in verse 16 here. When he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You know that verse exposes to us the greatest battle for the gospel, and that's self-righteousness. You see in that verse three times the word justified is used. The thing about the use of that word is that it is a passive verb. It's not something you do for yourself. It's not something that you attain for yourself. Being passive, it is something that is bestowed upon you. It is the act of God, not the act of man. And you see also three times in that verse, works of the law is addressed, as well as faith in Christ being asserted. And who is he speaking these words to? You would think he's speaking it to the world. He's presenting the gospel to the world. No, he is speaking it to Peter. And thus through Peter, he is speaking it to the church. Don't forget that no man is justified by the works of the law. but only by faith in Christ. Paul had to remind Peter of this. That's where verse 15 comes before. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. What he's saying there is, we as Jews by birth, we know this. We grew up with this understanding. The only way we can be pardoned by God and made right and acceptable to Him is not by our obedience. The Gentiles, they're ignorant of these things, but we as Jews, more than anyone, we should not be ignorant of this. I could apply it today. We, the church, should not be ignorant of this truth. That no one can be justified by the works of the law. Yet we forget it. I'll get to that in the second point. But I want us again to understand what he says here in verse 16. He says with that first use of the word justified, in that first sentence, where he says, know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He sets this as the ever-present truth that the church must hold fast to. That's how that verb, justified, is used. An ever-present, passive truth for us to hold. Know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. What are the works of the law? Well, in Peter and Paul's day, for the Jew, it meant that ritual performance and that moral conduct that God expected of His people. We read some of that. And that call to be holy. I think the thing that most Christians forget is when God calls us to be holy and sets before us direction for our lives to be lived for that holiness. We forget that what we are doing doesn't make us holy. It is God who makes us holy. And He makes us like Daniel and his three friends. He makes us to stand out by showing favor to those who are concerned for the holiness of God. Daniel and his three friends, like I said, eating vegetables and drinking water, that didn't make them holy. God came and made them holy and made them stand out because they set their hearts on the holiness of God. There's a difference, isn't there? And we need to understand that in our own hearts, dear Christians, that whatever rituals we perform and whatever moral conduct we attain to, none of that has ever made us acceptable to God. It's required, but that doesn't make us acceptable to God. Do you know why? Because everything we do, because we are sinners and because we have the corruption still abiding in us, we're not free from the presence of sin. That it invades all that we do. It's like that child who comes. I've used this illustration before, but it's like that child who comes and says, I drew a picture of you, Papa. Here it is. And you look at it and you say, that doesn't look anything like me. But you in your heart say, oh, thank you so much. But you know it's not even close to being a representation of who I am. And the same, we may tout we've been created in the image of God and we have a knowledge of God and we have a knowledge of the holiness that He requires of us. But even in all of our striving, we never look like that holy man of God that we should be because sin is there. And yet how many times do we think, I've been to church twice today. God, I've obeyed Your commandment. Well, you partially obeyed it. And that's what all our obedience is. Partial, not full, and not sinless. And so how can something that is not full and sinless be accepted by God? And that's why Paul puts it there. Here's an ever-present truth. Know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Only by faith in Jesus Christ. No other way. That's what brings us the pardon of all our sins. The work Christ has done. And that work of Christ, Amazing. Once for all sacrifice has paid the penalty for the sins of all of God's people of all generations. How can that be? Because Jesus was perfect. Because Jesus, as a man, fully obeyed God, did not sin. He had no reason to die. But he died. What justice was there in the death of Christ? We would say that's injustice. Just as we would cry injustice when a man spends 20 years in prison for a murder he never committed. We know that injustice. Why did Jesus die? Because he was that spotless sacrifice of God for all of his people. That's why he's called the Lamb of God. And God is the one who said through his Son, that offering of my Son is what will stand as the perfect sacrifice to make atonement for all of the sins of all of my people, so that I may be just in saying to you, you are pardoned. Isn't that marvelous? Doesn't that humble you? And not only that work on the cross, but the righteousness of Christ now comes and covers us. God says that is now going to be credited to every single person who believes in Jesus Christ. So that as I behold you, I see you in the righteousness of my Son. So that what you offer to me is always covered by his righteousness, and I can accept it. Isn't that wonderful? And we can't do this. But Christ has, and that's why he says, here's the ever-present truth. The works of the law will justify no one, but faith in Christ, God will justify you. And it's also a conditional personal truth. In that second statement, Paul says there, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. He's saying this to Peter. Peter, do you understand that the reason we have believed in Christ is because we understood the works of the law cannot make me right with God? And we have believed this. We own this truth. How have any of us, Peter, Barnabas, James, how have any of us been saved? We know there's no other way. And that's why we believe in Christ. Friends, I say to you, some of you who are here, I don't know all of you, I don't know all of your hearts, but if you have not believed in Christ, you are not saved. You're still in your sins. And this is a conditional personal truth. It's conditional in that only those who have believed are justified. God doesn't throw it out there and say, okay, everyone, I pardoned all your sins, carry on. You know, keep calm, carry on. Doesn't work that way. He says to us, it's the command of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And it's also a universal future truth. That's how it's used in that last stanza when he says, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And there, Paul is looking to that future day, the day of judgment. If you take your Bibles and read this afternoon, Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, that day of judgment. The white throne comes and Christ is seated upon it and he calls forth and all people that ever have been and ever will be are drawn up from their graves and made to stand before God. They are raised from the dead. Their souls are reunited to their bodies. And it says there, and they all shall be judged according to their works. Even though our works cannot justify us, we are still going to be judged for what we have done in the flesh. Whether you are a Christian or not, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we all will be judged for every single thought, every single word, every single deed. Like the hymn says, oh, what a day that will be. But it will become true and clear in that day that by the deeds of the flesh, no man shall be justified. The books are opened against us. The commandments are laid bare for us to endure. And God will say, have you had other idols? And every one of us will say, oh, we have. Well, more than I realized. Did you worship God right? Oh, well, no, not always. Rarely. Did you take his name in vain? Oh, yeah. Come tonight, you'll hear how we can do that. Even as Christians. The books, the commandments of God will be laid bare, and we will see, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But lo and behold, there is another book that is opened. Because, dear friends, even we as Christians, if we just were judged by God solely by the deeds of the flesh, where would you be? You would be in hell. What do we read there? And the book of life was opened. The Lamb's book of life. And everyone whose name is in there is saved. They're brought into heaven. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, on that day, what Paul says there in verse 16, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You will not be justified by your goodness. Only Christ. And only those in Christ are pardoned for all the deeds of their flesh. Only those who are in Christ are accepted righteous by God. Because He alone is righteous. Only those in Christ are given eternal life. And what a day of glory that will be. And it comes and it meets you again, dear people. On what are you basing your justification before God? Is your name in that Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know how to get it there? If you will, I'll put it in very simple terms. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See His sacrifice as that which alone atones for your sins. See His righteousness as that which makes you acceptable to God. Believe on Him. Your name will be there. Now you're saying, and this is going to be brief, this part, but it brings us to this thing, the battle for the gospel. And here's the war against justification. That Paul, as he sets that foundation, he says, Peter, do you understand how you are chipping away at the gospel by your conduct? And what he does in verses 11 to 14 is he shows us three ways in which the church offends the gospel. Three ways in which we, in our own hearts, come and war against that truth of justification. Now, we read already from Daniel 1 and Leviticus 20, and you can almost understand why Peter, in that time of eating with the Gentiles, saw some Jews coming in and then just really felt ashamed at being at the table of the Gentiles, that he gets up and he leaves them and goes and sits with the Jews so that he obeys the traditions of the Jewish people over and against the gospel. We may look at that and say, well, I don't get what the issue is. But Paul understood it. In Daniel 1 and Leviticus 20, we saw for centuries God had set in place ceremonial laws to guard holiness before the Lord. And Israel understood, God says, I'm going to make you my holy people before this world. And I'm going to do that by forbidding these things from you. Not because those things themselves are wrong, but I want you to live distinct from the world. And for 2,000 years, they had circumcision as the sign and seal of their standing before God. This was God's sign upon me that God has accepted me, regardless of how I live. Now that little addendum is what we think, not what God says. But Israel had this for centuries and centuries. It was ingrained in their heart, but it created the first war against justification, legalism. God's only going to accept you by what you do. And what does Paul say here in verse 14? How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews, as though that's what it means to be saved? I want to say, as I bring definition here, holiness and obedience in and of itself is not legalism. It's the motive of the heart. Legalism is the idea that we can somehow earn or maintain God's favor, acceptance, and forgiveness and salvation by what we do. I'm very quick to hear those of the Arminian camp who often think they lost their salvation, while it is impossible to lose salvation because God is the giver and maintainer of it, not we ourselves. We can be brought to that place where we feel like we've lost our salvation because of our disobedience, because of our unholy life. But don't let that ever confuse the fact, in reverse, that because I'm living a holy life and because I'm obeying God, that I am maintaining my salvation. That's legalism. That's taking your eye off of what has pardoned your sins and made you accepted by God. And Peter here by his actions was trying to force the Gentiles into the traditions of the Jews in order to be saved. Acts 15:1. Unless they're circumcised, they cannot be saved. That was the mantra. It's that checklist religion. Can't be much of a Christian if you're doing this. What a dangerous journey to make. You can be disobedient and need to be exhorted and admonished. But in our hearts, to deem them not a Christian because of what we see them do is wrong. And the second war against justification, prejudice. Prejudice, verse 12. Peter withdrew, he retreated and separated himself from the Gentiles out of fear of the Jews. This is Peter who had received the vision from God, where God declared that the Gentiles were clean in the gospel. Have fellowship with them. Go to their home. Eat and drink with them. They are no longer to be viewed as sinners. If they have come into Christ, you are to view them as my clean people. And yet what does James write in James chapter 2? How the church despised the poor and honored the rich based on how they looked, how they dressed, what they contributed. See, prejudice is a big problem. It's not racism. Don't let anyone confuse it. It's that partiality that we struggle with as sinners, where we make people lesser people based on our judgments of ourselves and what we think is humanity. Everyone has prejudice. Everyone, to use their word, is racist. We all struggle with it. But what he's saying here is you have let your prejudice to allow you to disfellowship yourself from one who has fellowship with God in Christ. You're offending the gospel. That's how easy it can happen. I'm not going to sit with that person. Look at how they dress. It happened to Jesus. And it brings us to this third one. And that is hypocrisy. And Paul calls out Peter and even sees Barnabas carried away with their hypocrisy. Verse 13. What is hypocrisy? It's the Greek word to pretend to be something else, to be someone else. In their day, it's the Greek word that they use to define actors and actresses. I always find that amusing. We have a lot of hypocrites today, don't we? In Hollywood. But he says to Peter, you would eat with the Gentiles before. What's changed? Have they changed? Yes, they're in Christ. But why would you eat with them one day and not the next? It's because you're deeming them to be lesser Christians. And you're elevating yourself. And hypocrisy does that. It opposes justification when we treat a Christian as a second-class Christian. And Paul had to deal with that everywhere. When he said in Corinth and in Galatians and in Colossians, and we're going to come to that in chapter 3, he says, if you're in Christ, there's no such thing as Jew and Gentile. No such thing in this respect. Man or woman, or a rich or poor, slave or free. You're one in the Lord. But we get this thing. Oh, do you know what this person was like? I won't go into the big details, but read Rosario Butterfield, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, to see how she experienced hypocrisy in not being received in the church because of her past. Do you see what he's saying here? Is that we may confess with our mouths as Reformed people the doctrine of justification, but your actions can deny it. And that's what we have to guard against in the church. That's the battle for the gospel that is before us. Legalism, prejudice, hypocrisy. And again, it's only by God's grace that we're enabled to love those whom He loves. Jesus had to teach that lesson in Luke 7 to a Pharisee in whose house he was eating. And Mary comes in and washes his feet. And you know what the Pharisee was thinking in his mind? I thought Jesus was a prophet. He can't be a prophet if he doesn't understand what kind of woman this is that's washing his feet. And what did Jesus say? You know why she's doing this? It's because she understands how much my mercy has cleansed her of her sins. She loves me because she understands the magnitude of mercy that has met her. And the implication was, if you can't love someone, then you don't understand the mercy of God to you. That's where it comes. It's a battle for the gospel, my dear friends. I know I've gone over my time, but just understanding, that's the rock upon which we as a church will either stand or fall. And may God in His grace keep us there. Let's pray.